John 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The reference is not to the apostle John, but to John the Baptizer. A lot of us have been reading through the Bible chronologically. Most of us have never studied the Bible in that way. By the time we get to the end of this month, about the 27th or 28th, we will move from the old covenant, the old contract, to the new covenant, the new contract, the Old Testament to the New Testament. Maybe you didn't realize there was a 400-year period of silence. You read the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, God's people are under the judgment of himself because of their immorality, their decadence, their lack of reverence, and then there is silence from the heavens until there was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist, and he is the bridge between the Old Testament, the law, and the New Testament, which is one of grace. John was quite a personality. He was a prophet in the true sense of the word. He took no prisoners. King Herod, if you know your biblical history, stole the wife of his brother Philip. Her name was Herodias, and she became his own wife. In prophetic style, taking no prisoner, John the Baptist looked at the king and said, "You are guilty of adultery." Now, a lot of people in prominent places sort of water down how they deal with those who are high and royal and lifted up. Not John. He was a prophet. As a result of this, Herod put him in prison. A remote prison way down in the backside, close to the sea, close to the Jordan, in the middle of nowhere. And John was there for we don't know how long. But then in the darkness and the confusion of what had happened to him, because John had gone out for a year and a half and preached and prophesied in the wilderness, and some speculate over 300,000 came to hear him. Imagine that. Out in the boondocks, no credentials, 300,000. He points his finger at the king. He's put in prison. He's virtually forgotten. And then he sends two of his followers to Jesus. By this time, Jesus was prominent. His cousin, Jesus was preaching, Jesus was baptizing. And these two, messenger from John, went to Jesus and they said, "John wants to know, are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one we've been anticipating? Are you the end of all the story of the Old Testament, preparing Israel for the coming of God himself in flesh, Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us? Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus always respected John. He said, "Go tell John what you see and hear. The deaf hear. The lame walk. Those who are sick are raised up. Those who are dead come back to life." He said, "Go tell John that the gospel, the good news, is proclaimed to the poor." What was Jesus saying? He was saying, "Let me tell you something. These are all signs and marks in history of what would happen when God visited this world, Messiah." And then the crowd listening to Jesus heard this, and thought this was sort of a despairing thing about John the Baptist. He doubted who Jesus was when earlier he had proclaimed his identity. And Jesus said some remarkable things about the baptizer. Take your Bibles, if you have them, the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. And as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. He said, "What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" He said, "Hundreds of you, thousands of you went out to hear John. What did you expect? Somebody just goes with the poles and goes with the wind? But what did you go out and see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wore soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet?" "Yes," said Jesus. "I tell you, one who is more than a prophet," talking about John the Baptist. "This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" "Truly," said Jesus, "I say to you, among those who are born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Time out. Don't miss that. Jesus said, nobody since Adam and Eve, the beginning of creation, is greater than John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist was, according to Jesus, the goat. I see we don't have many followers of athletics. The greatest of all time, an acrostic. You with me now? Tom Brady, is he the goat, the best quarterback who's ever lived? Oh, no, it's Peyton Manning. You know, it's probably. And we debate about who's the greatest president who ever lived. I've noticed the longer we are away from those presidents, the greater they become. Have you noticed that? Who is the GOAT, the greatest of all time? Jesus said, it's John the Baptist. Now just ruminate a little bit. Of all the people who ever walked the earth with all kind of giftedness, Jesus says, by the way, somebody could say this about you and that about me. It depends on who is making the statement. But when Jesus, divinity, who knows everything, motives, backgrounds, thoughts, every deliberation, Jesus says, with total knowledge, internal and external, here is the greatest, most influential person, male or female, born of woman, who has ever walked on the earth. This week, I presided at a graduation ceremony of the most influential member of our church in the 41 years I've been here. Most influential person, by far, Dialpha White. She sat right over there every Sunday. Did not miss. You say, well, you know, most influential person. Yes. She taught over 30 years, the fifth grade in our school. She worked in the Winning Walk, talked to people all over America, all over the world about their life, about salvation, about problems, about family. She just did everything around here. And in those years, she taught the fifth grade. Think about it. She didn't just teach the kids. She introduced them to God and led them to know God through Jesus Christ. And they went home to mother and dad. And then mother and dad came to Jesus Christ. Then the next generation came to Jesus Christ. And it went on and on and on. I dare say, I don't know who I could name who would be more influential in the life of this church in the 41 years than this wonderful, spirit-filled woman who was full of life and vitality and intelligence and love for people than Dialpha White. She lived to be 96 plus. I saw her Bible. I like to look at Bibles of those who have graduated. In the front, she had the Roman road, the way you come to know Christ. In the back, she had all the prayers listed scripturally that you have in the Old and the New Testament. There was something else in there, and I looked at it. It was an offering envelope. She'd already prepared. Her check was in it. She had in her Bible if she'd gone to service that next week, as she always did, and sat right over there. How many people did she influence? This generation, that generation, that generation. After. Let me tell you something about legacy. People, oh, I wonder how people will remember me. I was talking to a college student recently, and they didn't really know anything about John F. Kennedy. I said, where have you been? Well, you know, he's just one of the presidents. You know, doesn't matter how famous you are. Let me tell you about legacy. You don't know about your legacy and my legacy. Take a glass of water, fill it to the top, put your finger in it, and then pull it out. As long as it takes for that water to replace where your finger was, that will be your legacy and that will be mine. Except what we've done for God in Christ. That's the only thing that's eternal. That's the only thing, ladies and gentlemen, lasts. If you can name anything else on the planet, please let me know. It's what we've done for Him in life through people. That is our legacy. And here we see something of the legacy of Jesus said, the number one person who had ever lived up to that point, somebody named John the Baptist. Well, you got somebody that God says is the greatest person who's ever lived. Let's find out what his background is. Isn't that what you want to know? What's his credentials? How did he become? In just a year and a half of public ministry, he was beheaded by Herod because Herodias' daughter, his wife by adultery, did a sensual dance, and he was so excited. He said, I'll give to that little girl anything she wants up to half the kingdom. And she went to her mother and said, what should I ask for? And the mother said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And Herod went and reluctantly had John's head cut off. He was the first Baptist beheaded for dancing, by the way. And so we see the courage of this man, this great man. What's his background? First of all, we had to look at his birth, look at his family. Anybody here, if you had a God-fearing mother and a God-fearing daddy, you're way ahead of the curve. You're way ahead of most of us. There's nothing better than that. There's no better beginning in that. There's no better way to cultivate a life that can count in this world than to have that kind of parent. All of us did not have that luxury. But if you had that, as did John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth, descendants of Aaron, who was the priestly part of the life of Moses, as you know, his brother. And so here they were married and they prayed for a child, for a male child. If a Jewish couple did not have a male child, they were considered afflicted. They were considered being punished by God. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and no pregnancy. Till finally they just said, well, it's God's got purpose for us to have a boy. And they just stopped praying. They became elderly, older people, Zach and Liz. But Zacharias was a priest himself, and finally, as an old man, they honored him that once in your lifetime on the Day of Atonement, he went in the Holy of Holies there in the temple, and he was offering the sacrifice, and Gabriel, an angel, came to him and said, hey, Zach, you're going to be a daddy. Your prayers have been answered. Zacharias says, Have you noticed my birthday, how old I am? He said, that's not going to happen. And so he was silenced, unable to speak. God took away his voice because he doubted the words of an angel that was finally answering his prayer. And I'm sure Zach said, "Where have you been all these years? We prayed for a boy. Now I'm too old to have one, and you say I'm going to have one. I can't believe it." So he came out of the Holy of Holies, and he went home, and a few months later, guess what? Liz was pregnant. She was stunned. I know about planning for children. Most people say we plan for our children. When the doctor said she's pregnant, we began to plan. Isn't that it? And so she carried this child for 3/4 the period, about 6 months. And in the meantime, Mary, Virgin Mary, was hovered over by the Holy Spirit, and she became great with child. Gabriel, the same messenger, said, "You are the one who will give birth to Messiah." They'd been praying, prophesying, predicting for thousands of years. Now is the time. Mary, and married, what do you think? A young maiden, virgin, and now she's expecting. And she goes and visits Elizabeth, her aunt, who is, 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And the Bible says that when Mary goes in, John jumps in the womb of Elizabeth, of Liz. And most people believe this is when the Holy Spirit came, even before he was born into the life of John the Baptist. And then Mary stayed there 3 months. Maybe she was there when John was born. And so we see the birth, the family of John the Baptist. And they dedicated him as a Nazarite. Remember what that was? Somebody who is owned totally by God. They'd have long hair, not touch dead bodies. They were pious their whole life, never taking strong drink. And John the Baptist ends up evidently at an early age out in the wilderness, out in the desert. If you've ever been to Israel and you've gone around the Dead Sea area, you're seeing blighted, rocky terrain, mile after mile after mile, into nothingness. John the Baptist lived an austere life. And here we see the second seat of characteristic of greatness was discipline. You know what his meals were? Locusts and wild honey. Gluten-free. He wanted a dessert, he'd go out and find a grasshopper or two, I would guess. And so here we have, dressed in camel's hair, that's what the peasants wore. Ratty sandals, just a leather strap around for a thing. Didn't shave, what a gaunt, frightening looking person. Can you imagine living out into the middle of nowhere, dressed like that, eating like that? You see what John the Baptist did? He got away from the face of man so he could see the face of God. The same thing has to happen to any and every one of us. We spend our life with racket and noise and chatter and business and people, and we can't quiet our minds. But to be alone, really alone, by yourself, nothing but you, gives God a chance to talk to you and talk to me as we move away from the face and the noise of other people and of the world in which we did. This was John the Baptist. It takes that. Lyman Beecher's lectures on preaching at Yale University. Phillips Brooks says, preaching is truth through personality. Bishop Quayle said, you don't make a sermon, as people think, you make a preacher. You don't deliver a sermon, you deliver a preacher. And that was John the Baptist. When he walked out, when he stood dressed like that, living like that, pious like that, reverent like that, holy like that, it is any wonder that Pharisees and Sadducees and kings and queens and Essenes and people from every discipline, every walk of life, the educational area, they went way out in the boondocks where he held court to hear him speak. Just for him to walk out was a sermon, was a message. And so we see that the secret of his greatness was a disciplined life. He had spiritual formation. What do you mean by that? Time with God, sincere time in the Bible, memorizing Scripture, but most of all, learning the meaning of Scripture. You can memorize a verse, but unless you take that verse and understand it and understand its meaning and apply it to your life, I doubt it's done very much good. Spiritual formation. That's what John the Baptizer had. Oh, what a man. And then finally, it was the time in which he lived. A lot of people may have a touch of greatness, but because the time in which they lived, the situation, the environment, where they were brought up, where they grew up, they never had a chance maybe to blossom and express the potentiality that was there. But look at the time in which he lived. If you take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter number 3, you see the time in which John lived is very specified here. You can read it was about 29-28 AD. It says, now in the 50th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was a tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, the tetrarch of the region of Iturina and Trachonius, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, not Texas. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. I want you to look at this group of thugs listed. This is the second Caesar after Augustus. As scummy a human personality you would find, decadent. And we go right down the list. Caesar, Pilate, we know him. Herod, what kind of guy? Married 10 different people, at least 10 different women, at least lived with him. His brother Philip, who was almost as sorry as his older brother, but Caesarea Philippi, by the way, he named after himself. Licinius, we don't know much about. Annas and Caiaphas were the religious people, and they were anything but religious. They exploited the people, they raped folks, they had a sorry, low-down, corrupt, godless family. Man, this is the day and age and time in which John the Baptist was called to speak the word of God to the people. He said, boy, that's a tough time to operate. No, let's make it contemporary. We could put the name of a prominent Hollywood producer who exploited women for years. He'd fit right in there. He'd take the place of any one of those. You could take the man overwhelmingly guilty of pedophilia who just took his own life. You could put his name right in there. He'd fit with him. No problem. You could take a president of the United States. He could be put right in there with him. No, or a member of the royal family right there with him. So to think that, boy, what a decade of time. Look at today. You see, ladies and gentlemen, in church, you were talking about people a long time over there, way back in history. But when we bring it right to where we are, we see the need for the Word of God today that takes no prisoners. on the basis of true truth, not subjective truth, objective truth. Unless there's objective truth, there can be no salvation. There's nothing to repent of. And so we see John the Baptist, the time in which he lived. Then let's see, what are the marks of his greatness? If Jesus said John's the greatest person who's ever lived on this earth, let's look at some of the marks of greatness that we see in his life. First of all, we've already really touched on it, a mark of greatness was his message. Look at verse 3, chapter number 3 of Luke. And he came unto all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Let me tell you something. No Jew was ever asked to be baptized. Did you follow that? If you are a Gentile and you would convert to Judaism, then you would be baptized as an act of cleansing. And the Essenes, who were close by, i.e. Dead Sea Scrolls, if you pick up on that, they would baptize in blood, a tarbolium. It was also an act of cleansing. But no Jew was ever asked to be baptized. What would they say, just what we read here? They'd say, well, you know, I'm of Abraham. I've got Abraham's blood in me. And John said, oh, no, no. You may have Abraham's blood, but you need to be baptized. You need to repent. What does it mean to repent? That's a little girl that. What does it mean to repent? She said, it means to be sorry for your sin. The little girl said, it also means to stop it. Yeah, that's it. To stop it. And so we see the powerful message, repent, be baptized. And the Jews were coming from all walks of life to do exactly that. Amazing. Here was a great prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, standing and speaking out on the situation of that day. And look what it says. And as it was written in the book of Isaiah the prophets, they asked John, who are you, John? Here's what he said. He said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, making ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, potholes. Every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, the rough road smooth, and all the flesh will see the salvation of God. What is he saying? He says, I'm just a voice. I am Isaiah, sort of revisited. I have come into the world preparing the way for the coming of God, of the Messiah. What happened when a king would visit a territory in that area? Before the king would come in, they would flatten the road. They would take any hills, they would flatten them. They would prepare the way. If the road was winding, they would straighten it out. So when the king would come into the town or the city or the province, he would have a straight thoroughfare in which to enter. And John says, this has been my role. I'm just a voice preparing the way for the coming of God himself, Messiah, even Jesus the Christ. Just a voice. Just a voice. Oh, what a message that he had. An Old Testament method, a prophetic message, speaking truth in the context of that day. And then what else did he have? What else marked his greatness was his humility. Somebody that outspoken, that strong, that dogmatic, how can they be humble? He was. They asked him, are you the Messiah? He said, look, I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. And they said, well, you know, his followers, John the Baptist, came and said, you know, Jesus is baptizing a lot of people, and he's cutting in on your territory, and our crowds are getting smaller. His crowds are getting larger. And Jesus said, that's the way it's supposed to be. He said, I'm just preparing the way for him. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Isn't that great? He must increase and I must decrease. Humility, mark of greatness. A mark of greatness. There's all that proud brag that we're guilty of. Oh, yeah. Not John the Baptist. His message, uncompromising, dogmatic, authoritative, Old Testament prophet. But then we see the gospel is here. This is what's staggering. Look at verse 18 of this same chapter 3. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. The gospel message is different from the prophetic message. The New Testament message is different from the Old Testament message. And John bridges that gap. John is the only person who was a prophet preaching repentance and a return to God, calling sin, sin as well. He's a proclaimer of the gospel, which is the good news of grace. No other personality combined the prophetic ministry of the old and the gospel ministry of the new. It was all encapsulated in the one person. The goat, Jesus said, greatest who's ever lived. Look at the gospel message that he preached. It's a tremendous thing. Take your Bibles, jump back into Matthew now, chapter number 3. Look at verse 13. The baptism of Jesus by John. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee to the Jordan, the river, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent Jesus from saying, look, Jesus, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the most important verses you can find in understanding the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it revolves around one little word. Jesus answering, John's protesting, I'm not worthy to baptize you, you baptize me. Jesus says, permit it at this time, for in this way, it is fitting for us, John and Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness, this divine appointment. And then John baptized Jesus, and there we have the clearest time in all the Bible where all the Trinity was present. Jesus, Son of God in flesh. Father speaking, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit coming, landing on him in the form of a dove. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it all revolves around us. Why did Jesus need to be baptized, ladies and gentlemen? I mean, he was sinless. His enemies said it, his friends said it, nobody challenged that all the way through his life, all of his critics, nobody challenged that. Why did he need to be baptized? He needed to be baptized to identify with sin, to identify with you and with me. As later on, he would be identified, no, he would be more than identified. He would take on your sin and my sin on that cross and die for your sin and my sin. The baptism was a precursor of the cross in which he took all of our garbage upon himself and died the death you and I deserve to die so we can live the life now and forever that he has earned to live. What a moment! What a moment! John the Baptist, Jesus says, was a goat, the greatest who ever lived. Oh, does anybody here, let's get honest, would you lift your hand if you think you're greater than John the Baptist? Would you show that a show of hands? That shows that everybody here doesn't know the scripture. You don't know the scripture. I said, who in here thinks you're greater than John the Baptist? I didn't see a hand go up anywhere. Oh, we better go read the rest of that verse. My, go back to 11 there. It says, Jesus, truly I say to you, Among those who are born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. He's saying anybody who knows Jesus Christ now on this side of Calvary and the resurrection and knows Jesus Christ, they are greater than John the Baptist. So if you are a Christian, but by the hair of your chinny chin chin, the lowest such as by fire, you're greater than John the Baptist in the sight of God. Is that unbelievable? Is that the miracle of the new birth? I was in Dallas recently trying to catch a plane, and they put me on one of those buses, and I had to go from B to Z or whatever terminal, and then I was late, and I got there, and just as the door was closing, I put my arm in there, and the door opened, and I got in, and I got the gate. According to the woman, 3.5 minutes they were to close the gate. I got there by the skin of my teeth. Jesus said, if you receive Jesus Christ, no matter what kind of life you live, no matter what you've done, haven't done, no matter how many times you repented, no matter how many times you tried to start over, he said it doesn't matter. You're greater than John. See, we don't have any idea how much God loves us, do we? We don't have any concept of how powerful this is, forgiving grace. When we surrender to him, to think that stuff like us in the sight of God, through the power of the forgiveness of Christ, greater than John the Baptist. Heavenly Father, this is too much grace, too amazing, too staggering, too unbelievable. But Lord, we know it's true. And we're so privileged and thrilled that you keep on loving us, keep on touching us, keep on speaking to us. And thank you for John, who prophesied like an Old Testament prophet. But Lord, thank you for this same John who met Jesus and proclaimed the truth of the gospel, knowing that those who receive him, there's bad news of our sin and there's good news of our salvation and our new life. Some here need to experience that new life. You say, well, how does it happen? It happens with one simple step of faith for some. You say, you know, I need God, I need Christ, I need the reality. I don't understand it all, but I want that new life. I ask Jesus Christ to take my old life, and the scripture says he'll give to you a new life. If that's you, as we sing with no one moving, get up out of the balcony, downstairs, choir, orchestra, come forward boldly, courageously. Don't care what anybody else thinks. I want that new life. Fresh new beginning. I come publicly home to God and home to Christ. If you're in your Christian, you want a church where you can worship and serve. A perfect church. We're not the place for you. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God, but we invite you to come into the family and say, I want to grow up biblically here with these people. If that's you, on this Labor Day, you'll always remember it. That's when I just stood and sold out to Christ. That's when I came into the church. So anyone who stands, just come forward, shake hands with the pastor, stand in front of me as we sing this great hymn of decision.